in At the Movies sermon series right now, and what I've been saying throughout the course of this series is that it's so amazing to be able to take a look at these stories that are being told in our culture, because stories are oftentimes the bearer of the deepest truths. And Jesus knew this intuitively. I believe that's why he spoke to the people so many times in parables, because he knew that to communicate to the level of the heart, you needed a story to get in there, past our defenses, past all of our calculations and our minds that like to think in analytical ways. He wanted to resonate with those people at the level of the heart. And so stories can often do that. The movie that we're going to look at today is a bit of a twist on that theme. And actually, I think Jesus used this once or twice in his parables. It's a story about what not to do. And so the essence of this movie, Revenant, for those who see it, is about revenge. This man is living to exact his revenge. And it's such a powerful driver in his life that it literally wills him to survive a brutal attack from a bear and to evade death, truly avoid death, just so he could exact his revenge on the man who had done him harm. And so I don't have a preview for this particular movie. I tried to look at the trailer and see if it'd be appropriate for the church, and it was not. And I tried to find a clip, and I couldn't find one. So it's a rather violent film, but violent in a nature kind of way. I don't know if that excuses it, but it's a good movie. I really enjoyed the movie, but I was born in Alaska, and so I'm a little bit crazy like that. But it's a good movie about what not to do. It's a dark movie. It's kind of hard to watch at certain points, but I'll give you a synopsis of the movie. It goes like this. While exploring the uncharted wilderness in 1823, frontiersman Hugh Glass sustains life-threatening injuries from a brutal bear attack. When a member of his hunting team kills his young son and leaves him for dead, Glass must utilize his survival skills to find a way back to civilization. Grief-stricken, and this is the key point, and fueled by vengeance, the legendary fur trapper treks through the snowy terrain to track down the man who betrayed him. And he does get his revenge in the end. So there you go. You don't have to see it. I just told you the whole movie. But it's based on a true story, which I think is really interesting. It's based on a true story of this man, Hugh Glass, who is legendary for surviving such you know, wounds and a brutal bear attack and everything that happened to him. And he is fueled by and wanting so desperately to get revenge on the man who has done him wrong. When I think about this theme, when I think about this movie, I'm reminded of my own quest for revenge when I was a young boy. When I was in, I think it was around the first grade, I was probably like 6 years old or somewhere around then, a new kid moved into my neighborhood. And his name was Cody. And I felt as though I was doing the good neighborly thing. And I saw him playing out in the cul-de-sac, and I walked out and I introduced myself to him. And that may have been due in part, at least, to the fact that he had one of these electric vehicles that you could drive. It was, you remember the monster truck Bigfoot? It was Bigfoot, except it was electric and you could drive it. And back then, that might as well have been a Tesla. Because back then, it was like a big deal that this thing had a battery and could drive, you know, like 2 miles per hour. Nevertheless, I so wanted to ride that thing. And so I went up and I introduced myself to him. He was a new kid in the neighborhood. His name was Cody. And I said, well, my name's JJ. That's what they called me back then. Can I ride your Bigfoot? And he said, no, absolutely not. And I hated Cody Bean from that day forward. And there was just something about him that bothered me. And every time that we would be hanging around in groups as friends, doing whatever it was that we did, Cody would always be trailing behind, and he kind of had a high-pitched voice, and it just bothered me. And he would ask questions that bothered me, and he kind of interject himself into the group, and it bothered me. And I just didn't like Cody Bean. And I wasn't going to use his last name, but there it is. So, anyways, one thing led to another, which is a terrible way to tell a story, but through the course of this relationship, I just didn't really care for his company. And so some friends of mine and I would, when we would see him kind of coming to go hang out with us, we would run away. We would run away and try to evade him, and he would chase us, which made it worse, and always, you know, constantly be around us. Well, one day we were out throwing rocks at glass bottles. Not a very prudent thing to do, but again, we're in the wilderness of Alaska, so nobody really cared. So we're throwing rocks at glass bottles, and all of a sudden, it turned into this match where we were throwing rocks at each other. And I threw a rock, and I think it must have hit Cody. So he grabbed a piece of glass like a throwing star, and he flung it, and it stuck right in my leg. And I have a scar to this day of that piece of glass sticking in my leg. And his mom came over and was sorry, and she washed it out. Well, then it was like the next week, we were running away from him for another reason because he'd, you know, threw a piece of glass at my leg, and so didn't really want to hang around him at that moment. And we were running around this house, and we ran around the bend, and he was behind us, and there was some sand. And I said, I know what to do. Let's grab this sand. We'll throw it at him as he comes around the house. And so we grabbed this fist of sand. He comes around the house and threw this sand right, got in his eyes, right? And he's like, ah! And then Cody reached down, and I was, you know, laughing, punching my friend on the shoulder, you know, being the bully. And Cody reaches down and grabs a big rock, and I kid you not, it's like this big, and he hurls the thing, and he must have been a marksman, because he smacked me right in the face with a rock, and my lip was blown up and huge, and I was so angry and fed up with Cody Bean. And by the time this had gotten to this level, our parents had got us together. Hey, this has got to stop. You guys are injuring each other. You know, this is going to get from bad to worse. And so finally it settled down. He moved out of the neighborhood, and that was pretty much it. But the story actually ends positively. Cody and I reunited in the sixth grade here when I moved to Seattle. He had moved before, and we actually became really good friends. And so who knew that we could grow out of it and make amends, and now he's a good man, he's a good friend. Cody, if you ever listen to this, I love you. All right, so the reason I tell that story is because it lines up really well with this movie, but it also lines up with some things we read in the scriptures. Obviously, we know the scriptures instruct us against taking revenge. It's well documented. It's very clear. If you want New Testament writers, in 1 Peter 3, verse 9, he says, do not repay evil for evil or insult with insult. On the contrary, repay evil with blessing, because to this you were called so that you may inherit a blessing. And then Paul in 1 Thessalonians 5:15, he says, make sure that nobody pays back wrong for wrong, but always strive to do what is good for each other and for everyone else. Old Testament, Deuteronomy 32:35, Moses, he says, it is mine to avenge, I will repay. This is speaking on God's behalf. In due time, their foot will slip, their day of disaster is near, and their doom rushes upon them. In other words, you don't need to take matters into your own hands. It's already taken care of. And then Jesus says in Mark chapter 11, verse 25, and when you stand praying, if you hold anything against anyone, forgive them so that your Father in heaven may forgive your sins. And it's clear, whether it's from the Old Testament writers, the New Testament writers, Jesus himself, revenge is bad, forgiveness is good. However, anyone who's ever been wronged, anyone who has ever been betrayed or slandered or cheated knows how powerful the desire for revenge really is. In fact, I believe that's why the scriptures speak of it so many times. There's such a strong emotional pull towards exacting our revenge that it can be almost impossible to resist. And it's hard not to watch a movie like The Revenant and cheer for Hugh Glass and hope that this bad guy gets his. Because we all want people who do wrong to get theirs in the end. And so there's one thing that this movie Revenant really reveals in a very truthful way, is just how strong the desire for revenge really is. The lead character, Hugh Glass, is driven to avenge, and it literally gives him the strength and the power to crawl out of the grave, survive unbelievable circumstances, and exact his revenge on the man who had wronged him. That's how powerful it is. And so the question I want to answer this morning is, why is revenge something we should avoid at all costs? Why does the scripture speak and give such caution and warning to us on this particular subject? And to do so, I want to tell yet another story. Okay, so we have the Revenant, we have Jeremiah's own little childhood revenge story, and we have another pretty childish story, actually, in Judges chapter 15, which is the story of Samson. And for those of you who don't know who Samson is, just a quick introduction to who Samson is. He's a man who is known as a judge in Israel. He'd taken a Nazarite vow, never to cut his hair. He also had other restrictions that were placed upon him. But God was blessed, had blessed him, anointed him really, with amazing strength. And some people, you know, they suggest that it was only when the Holy Spirit came upon him. Others say, no, he was strong at all times, at any given time. Nobody really knows exactly what was going on, but oftentimes it would say that the Spirit came upon Samson and enabled him to do something incredible. But he was a hero, a judge of Israel. He was supposed to work to use his gifts, so to speak, for good and to unite the people and to bring Israel back to where they needed to be. But instead, his gift was squandered in so many ways. And it was because he had a lot of issues. And as you'll see in this particular story, revenge was a temptation that he could not resist. So what happens up right before this story begins is Samson takes a wife among the Philistines, and he pays for that wife with a goat, which wasn't a lot. I don't know why the Philistines didn't ask for more for their daughters. I don't know what was going on there, but Samson comes with a goat. He pays for the right to marry this woman, and they have what seems to be a cordial relationship, even though he's an Israelite and the woman's father is Philistine. But Samson returns, and this man, the Philistine, has given his wife to another man, and he is absolutely incensed. And that's where we take this story in verse 3 of Judges 15. Samson said to them, "This time, I have a right to get even with the Philistines. I will really harm them." So he went out, and he caught 300 foxes and tied them tail to tail in pairs. Then he fastened a torch to every pair of tails, lit the torches, and let the foxes loose in the standing grain of the Philistines. He burned up the shocks and standing grain together with the vineyards and olive groves. This is essentially devastating the economy of this people group. In verse 6, when the Philistines asked, "Who did this?" they were told, "Samson, the Timnite's son-in-law, because his wife was given to his companion." And so the Philistines went up and burned her and her father to death. Something that begins as a tit for tat ends in the murder of this woman and her father. And Samson said to them, "Since you've acted like this, I swear that I won't stop until I get my revenge on you." And in verse 8, he attacked them viciously and slaughtered many of them. We don't know exactly how many he kills. Then he went down and he stayed in the cave in the rock of Edom. Verse 9, the Philistines went up and camped in Judah, spreading out near Lehi. And the people of Judah asked, "Why do you come to fight us?" They said, "We have come to take Samson prisoner," they answered, "to do to him as he did to us. And then 3,000 men from Judah went down to the cave in the rock of Edom and said to Samson, "Don't you realize the Philistines are rulers over us? What have you done to us?" And he answered, "I merely did to them what they did to me." And that's a line that seems to be repeated again and again. But as we look at this story, as we look at this theme of revenge, there's something that is incredibly important for us to remember, and it's something that I think you see in all of these stories, that revenge, it has this, by nature, it escalates. It always escalates. What begins with a father and a groom and a goat morphs into two nations with thousands of people embroiled in a conflict. Revenge always brings with itself collateral damage. It's never as simple as it's just between he and I, or it's just between them and us. It's like wildfire in a field. And I think that's why this particular story contains that information. It doesn't just bring you down. Innocent bystanders are brought down with you. I think of, you know, great stories like Romeo and Juliet, where this is the case. William Shakespeare, he doesn't tell us what started this feud. He just says there was a feud. And that feud stokes the fire with the deaths of Mercutio. And there's all this violence that happens between these two families. And it just escalates. It escalates to the point where these innocent bystanders, Romeo and Juliet, have their lives taken from them in the end. Revenge always escalates. It starts with foxes and it ends with thousands of people being killed. And Samson says, "I merely did to them what they did to me." But we all know that each party takes it up a notch. And before you know it, the entire situation spins out of control. I think Gandhi said it right. He said, "An eye for an eye makes the whole world blind." And the reason that's true is because when we play judge and executioner, it's not an eye for an eye. It's an eye for an eye and a tooth, right? And then it's an eye and a tooth for an arm, you know? And then it just gets more and more and more. Revenge always escalates. And that's the first thing we have to remember. When we're contemplating, it's never as simple as, "Well, I'm going to pay them back for what they did to me." Because what will happen when you are emotionally charged in that moment is you will escalate the situation, and then they will escalate the situation. And before you know it, there's all sorts of people involved, embroiled in a conflict, innocent bystanders being hurt, things spinning out of control and getting crazy, and it just can't stop. It always escalates. It always escalates. The second thing that we need to caution ourselves against when it comes to this theme of revenge is there is this tendency for us to want to play God. We want to play God. When we seek revenge, we are communicating to God that we no longer trust him to be in control. And what we want to do is we want to take God's seat. "God, you move over. I'm going to sit on the throne for a while and deal with this person and deal with this situation." I like what Paul says in Romans 12, verse 17. He says, "Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath, for it is written, 'It is mine to avenge, I will repay, says the Lord.'" He's quoting back to Deuteronomy 32. And so Paul says, the reason that we ought to keep our hands off of this revenge business is because God is the perfect judge. He's the one who is over all and sees all. We are too subjective and emotional, and we will not exact revenge in a way that brings about justice. It's just impossible for us. And taking justice into our own hands is saying, in my timing and according to my own standards of justice, or what I think should be done, is what is going to be done to them. And we see from this story how distorted one's sense of justice can become when we get worked up emotionally. All of a sudden, what we think is fair is not fair. It's an escalation of what was initially done to you. And according to Paul, revenge is when we say, apparently there's no accountability and there's no justice in this world, and so I'm going to take matters into my own hands. And again, what we are really saying is that we are going to take revenge. When we are going to take revenge, is God, you are not doing your job. Get out of your seat. I'm going to take over. I'm judge and jury from now on. And that's what we're doing. When we play this game of getting revenge, we are saying, God, I no longer trust you. I'm going to take your place. You move over. I'm in the driver's seat. So, warning number one, revenge always escalates. It doesn't stay where it should in its lane. It always escalates and involves other people, and there's all kinds of collateral damage. Warning number two, we are playing God. We are seeking to take his role and to take his authority and to take his seat. And we are saying, God, we don't trust you. We want to do it our way, in our timing, and the way that we think it needs to happen. And so how should we deal with revenge? How do we guard ourselves against it? What antidote is there to this emotionally charged desire for revenge? In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 23, Peter's describing how Jesus responded in the midst of what would have been a desire to take revenge on the people who were crucifying him. And he says this, when they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to the one who judges justly. And this is why Samson says, it's my right. Because Samson had taken God's seat. He had said, it's my right to do unto them what I think must be done, to make things right, to get justice. In his emotionally charged state, he only escalated the situation. But somehow he had come to believe, well, this is my duty. This is my role. It's my right to repay, when nothing could be further from the truth. Jesus entrusted his desire for retribution to the one who judges justly, to his heavenly Father. And what it looks like to follow Jesus in moments when we feel this disease for revenge coming on us is simply put, just surrender. It's just surrender. It's just being able to say, God, I'm feeling emotionally charged by this. I'm desiring revenge. God, I want to take matters into my own hands. But in this moment, I know that my temptation right now is to take matters into my own hands, but I'm surrendering it to you. I'm trusting you. I'm acknowledging that you know better than anyone else what needs to be done in this situation. And at some point and at some time, justice will be served. And so what it looks like to follow Jesus in those moments is just surrender. Surrendering to our Heavenly Father. It's saying, I don't want to be further tortured by replaying scenes of what I would like to be done to them or what I would like to happen to them. I'm going to turn this over to you and allow your peace to guard my heart and my mind in Christ Jesus. So that's what must be done in that moment in which we desire revenge. But lastly, I would say this, that in order for us to overcome these feelings and these emotions, in order for us to experience the forgiveness that I think we all want to get to at some point in these tenuous relationships and situations that we have experienced, forgiveness is complete when we can wish them well. Forgiveness is complete when we can wish them well, which is a very advanced stage of forgiveness if you think about it. Because the first stage might look more like forgiveness can begin when I no longer want them dead, right? That might be your first stage, right? To get to this stage, there's a whole lot of steps in between, I would imagine, right? To be able to wish them well. Matthew chapter 5, this is Jesus speaking in his Sermon on the Mount, and he gives us this indication of what, you know, true forgiveness really looks like, because he's speaking in terms of this is how you ought to behave, this is how you ought to relate to your enemies. And who doesn't want to exact revenge on their enemies? But in verse 43, he says, "You have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you." You may have thought that you had forgiven someone or that you had relinquished your desire for revenge. But somehow, whenever their name is mentioned or whenever you walk by them in the hallway, there's this knot in your stomach, or there's this feeling that just causes your blood to boil. And that's probably a sign that there's still some more work to do, right? I mean, if the mention of their name causes a reaction like that in you, it's probably a sign that forgiveness has not completed its course of action. I haven't graduated to the level of wishing them well. And Jesus takes things up a notch. He escalates forgiveness. He always wants it turned up to 11, to use the Spinal Tap reference. It's not enough to not hate the person in order to be like Jesus. We have to actually be able to bless them, to wish them well. We have to come to this place where in the presence of our Heavenly Father, we can say, God, I'm praying for them. I want you to bless them. I want you to watch over them. I want you to bring healing in their life. We're praying for good things to happen to this person who has wronged us, this person who maybe in the past we had desired to take our revenge against. And so we may have surrendered our desire to physically harm them, but that doesn't mean in any way, shape, or form that we are rooting for them yet. And so we've got to get to this place where we can bless them. Jesus wants our hearts to heal to that extent, to where we can honestly say, God, I desired evil for them. I desired revenge and to get even with them. But now I'm asking for you to bless them. That is a huge, huge task and something that requires a great deal of ministry and work and prayer and coming to Jesus and pleading with him to change your heart and your mind on these very difficult issues. So I want to ask you four questions. And these are four questions that I just want to encourage you to process as we bring up this theme and this topic this morning. And I don't want to discount the fact that some of you might be in the midst of something right now that you are going through where the desire for revenge is so strong that even as you hear this message, you're resisting and resisting and resisting. In fact, what you're saying is Jeremiah doesn't know what he's talking about. He probably doesn't even study the Bible. He probably doesn't even know what Jesus wants in this situation because you so are resisting any sort of advice to get you to drop this particular issue or surrender to God in any way, because you so want to get even and you so want to bring about justice. And so I want to ask that you would consider responding to one of these four questions. And I think they're questions that reflect maybe different stages that people in this room might be in. But the first one is just kind of a general question and something for each and every one of us to consider. Is there any situation that you are in right now where you need to stop the insanity, you need to end the cycle, and you need to move on? And it might be a tit for tat with a neighbor. It might be an old family situation. You know, it's like the Hatfields and the McCoys, or maybe it's even within your own family. There's a situation that every time you get together with this group of people, it's on your mind, and it's something that you think about. And it might be subtle. It might be just little digs here and there, and it's starting out small. But is there any situation where you need to stop the insanity, end the cycle, and move on? Again, family reunions. Maybe it's even within your own marriage, God forbid. Workplace feuds is a place where this kind of stuff often comes up. And I know we've been talking about serious things, about murder and about all sorts of crazy chaos, but the truth of the matter is a lot of this stuff is subtle. A lot of this stuff is just little digs. It's just little things going on, and it starts there, but it can get serious, and it can get serious really fast. So is there any situation like that that you are in that you need to pray right now and you need to say, God, I need to end the cycle. This is chaos. This is insanity. My mind is focused on all these negative things. I need to end the cycle. I need to move on. Second question is this. Is there any situation that you have been excusing the wrong that you have done because of the flawed logic that you are merely doing to them what they have done to you? And so somehow that makes it right. Because we play these kind of mind games all the time. You know, I'm merely doing to them what they have done to me. You know, they stole this money from me, so I'm going to steal this money from them. You know, they used this word to describe who I am, and so I'm going to use these words to describe who they are, and so on and so forth. Is there any situation where you are justifying your behavior right now because of this flawed logic? I'm merely doing to them what they have done to me, as if that were the standard. Third question. Some of you are like, I can't take anymore. Is there any situation that you need to entrust to God that you may have been legitimately wronged, but you know today you need to surrender the desire to avenge to God? I don't want to play God here. Is there any situation that you need to entrust to Him? Any person, any group of persons, any chaotic situation is escalating where you're saying, God, I'm leaving that for you this morning. And the last question is this. And I think this is probably one that each and every person in this room could spend a lot of time on. Is there anybody you need to wish well? Is there anybody you need to wish well? You know, it's funny, I don't know how the situation with my friend Cody resolved itself. But somehow when we were reunited and became friends again, it was just a childhood feud. Kids get over things, they're resilient, they move on really quick. But as an adult, this particular step is incredibly difficult for me. It's so hard to get to this point. And I know there was one situation in my life for the past several years in which I felt so much animosity towards a person, and I would lay awake at night just thinking about all the different ways I could, you know, get in there and deal with them or say this or say that. Or I was so incensed and angry. And it wasn't till really this year that shifted and changed for me, and there was a number of different things that happened, and I can honestly look at that person now, and I could walk by them, and there's no knot in my gut. I can honestly wish them well, and I have to say, it's one of the best feelings ever, and one of the greatest works that God has done in me, just enabling me to forgive somebody that for so many years. It was causing me so much anxiety and angst. I was so angry. I was so frustrated. And God has healed it. And it can happen. And, you know, it's really true that time heals these kinds of things. But if we aren't a willing participant in that healing process, it won't ever happen. And so all you have to do is come to this place, as far as willpower goes, where you can say, God, I'm not willing, but I'm willing for you to make me willing. I'm willing for you to bring healing to my heart because I don't want to live like this. And even as we're talking about all these warnings of escalation and playing God and all these trust issues that we have with God over these issues, it's really important for us to acknowledge, God, I need healing to take place. I need to get to this place. I want to be there. In order for peace to reign in my heart, I need to get there. And so help me. Help me move from the level of desiring revenge to desiring good things for this person and blessing for this person. I just want to pray that God would do a work in our hearts. If you responded affirmatively to any of these questions, I want to pray for you and I want to ask that God would really touch you and speak to you, prepare your heart and work in you to bring healing and wholeness, that there could be restoration in your relationships over these issues. So Heavenly Father, we are grateful to you for the work that you do. God, just because there are these natural emotions that rise up within us towards anger and resentment and desires for revenge doesn't mean they should be acted upon. In this particular case, God, we need to reject those emotions. And God, we need to recognize they will only bring us more harm and more chaos and possibly cause collateral damage. And so, God, we just pray that you would guard our hearts, guard our minds, bring us the peace of Christ. God, infiltrate those strongholds in our lives right now in which we're holding on to something so tight and we can't let go and we can't surrender to you. God, I pray that you would do a work of just releasing that in people's hearts and minds. God, enable them to give these things up to you so that they can find healing and growth and experience peace and restoration in their relationships. Jesus, only you can bring it. And only you are the one who judges justly. And so we surrender all these things into the arms of the one who can carry it all. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, as we close, I do want to invite our prayer partners to come forward and be available to pray for anyone who might have a prayer request, anything you might have come in with this morning. Next week, we're going to continue this series one more week with the movie Hidden Figures. And that was not planned before, but we're going to go ahead and do that for this next week before we head into a new sermon series, new expository series. So I hope you join us for that next week, Hidden Figures. If you haven't watched that movie, highly recommend it. So everybody else, stand to your feet, greet somebody next to you, say hello. God bless.